Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew in the very first of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter of Matthew, and we'll begin there in the beginning. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And God blesses his word. Let's pray together. Father, take your word and penetrate our brains, our hearts, make a difference in us today. Thank you for this moment, and we pray, Father, that you would prepare us for what is ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? Are you ready for the greatest sermon ever preached? I hope you are. I'm not going to do it, but we're going to talk about it. The greatest sermon ever preached began in this chapter. The greatest sermon ever preached was preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. His name was Jesus. Oh, the thought of hearing Jesus, to see him face to face, to hear those words come from him and melt our hearts. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of one of his sermons, but certainly it has been thought to be the greatest sermon. You know, people were amazed when they heard Jesus preached. When he spoke, they just knew that God was saying something to their heart. He spoke as somebody having authority. He didn't speak like the scribes spoke. The scribes just wrote down what other people's had said, and they just said what others have said. The Pharisees mainly talked about the law, and so the scribes and Pharisees were really good, but they weren't that good to listen to for a long time. When soldiers were sent to get Jesus, they were sent to get him, to bring him in. They went to get him, but before they got him, they heard him. And when they heard him, they just turned around and went back. And when they were asked why they didn't have him, they said, nobody ever spoke like this man. Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with the authority of God because Jesus is God. Son of God, absolutely, but all God. All God and all man, and everything that Jesus said is for our benefit, and on this day, he's going to deliver a message that's going to be powerful. You know, we are blessed in our world by a lot of great preachers. In the United States, there have been great, great preachers. In Britain, there have been great preachers. All around the world, there have been great preachers. C.H. Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, R.G. Lee, W.A. Criswell. Now, I know those are foreign names to a lot of you, but notice something about those names. They all start with initials, don't they? Maybe in those great preachers, one day you'll be hearing about somebody else that goes by initials. J.D. Hardwick. Listen, great preachers, Billy Sunday, George Truett, Adrian Rogers, Jerry Vines. I have been blessed to hear many great men of God proclaim his word. One preacher asked his wife, said, Honey, how many great preachers do you think there are left? And she looked at him and said, One less than you think. Well, I have heard great preachers, some big in name, some you would probably have heard of, some not big in name, some laboring in small churches, some, you know, I believe one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived is right here in Columbus, Georgia. His name is Tony Dickerson. Tony Dickerson is one of the most powerful proclaimers of God's word on the planet ever. He has a brain that is beyond my imagination. And today he is 1 week away from completing 50 years at Pinehurst Baptist Church. He has cancer and has had for the past year, and yet every Sunday he still gets up and proclaims God's word. They have to help him up. They have to help him in place. Oh, but when that golden throat comes forward, God's word pours out. How blessed is Columbus to have such a guy. But above them all, Jesus. He towers over everyone. This sermon has been called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it was not on a high mountain. It was kind of on what we would call a hill, but it was the Sermon on the Mount, probably near Capernaum. We believe it was near a church there, is the Church of the Beatitudes. And so we think it was in that area. There the ground is sloped up from the Sea of Galilee, and it kind of makes a natural amphitheater. And then it goes on up from there. And I've had the privilege to be there. Some of you were there with us, and we got to be in that very place where Jesus preached. In verse 1, he says, he saw the multitude and he went up into a mountain. Now, the scripture says that when he saw the multitude, he went up, and when he went up, he got set, and when he got set, the disciples came up to him. And so this sermon is primarily to believers. He's talking primarily to Christians. By the way, you know, church is primarily for Christians. Now, we want everybody to come. We want people that believe in Jesus. We want people that don't believe in Jesus. We want everybody to come. But primarily, the word is to believers. And it is through that word to believers that God makes an impact that people that aren't believers start believing. He reveals in this message amazing things. The key passage in this sermon is 5:20. It says, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow, that floored them. Who's the best person you know? I mean, the most holy person, the absolute best person. You got them in your mind. You know who they are. You got them. May not be who you think. It may not be who they think. But you got them in your mind. You know how great they are. They're not good enough. Part of my job is that I get called when somebody dies and people want you to do their funeral. Now, I do funerals for people I know. I do funerals for people I don't know. But I don't ever bury anybody I don't know. By that, I mean I get to know them before the funeral service in some way. And people always want you to say good things about people. And this is a common thing people say. Well, if anybody's going to heaven, they're there. Well, that's not right. You see, I don't care what you do, you can't earn heaven. I don't care how good you think you are, how good you think somebody else is, you don't go on the basis of what you have done. Everybody should have an interest in going there. I don't know about you, I want to go to heaven. And by the way, I'm going. That's not a prideful statement because it has nothing to do with me. I'm going because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and when I accepted him as my Savior, he applied his righteousness to me. And so if you have Jesus, you can have heaven. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't get heaven. Anybody that has a brain that knows anything about hell would certainly not want to go to hell. And people kid about it, but my friend, you would not want your worst enemy to be in hell. There are no parties going on in hell. There is only torment in hell. Where do we find about hell? We find about hell the same place we find about heaven. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. There are only two places that you can go. You will either go to heaven, you will go to hell. Well, what about purgatory? It's not in the Bible. We take our information from God's word. We don't take it from what men say. We take it from what God says. There's not a holding room. It's not a doctor's office. And so you will one day you will enter up, leaving this life. You will breathe your last. From there you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. I want my friends to go to heaven. You know what? I want everybody in Columbus, Georgia, to go to heaven. I want the people in Alabama to go to heaven. I want the people in Georgia to go to heaven. Listen, this is how serious I am. I want the people in Auburn to go to heaven. It is important for me that people end up where God would want them to be. And Jesus said, you got to be better than the scribes and Pharisees. You know that better person, that best person that you thought of just a minute ago? You got to be better than they are. Well, wait a minute, I can't be better than they are. The scribes and Pharisees, all the scribes did was copy the word. That's all they did was copy the word, and then they talked about the word. All the Pharisees did was they spouted off laws, and they tried to live by the laws, and they tried to enforce the laws. I mean, how do you get better than them? Jesus said, you got to be better than they are. Not as good as they are. You got to be better than they are if you're going to go to heaven. I hate to tell you this, but you're not. And I'm not. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everybody you know. That's everybody in this room. That is me. That is you. That's your mama. That's your grandmama. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means on our own, we're not going to make it. On our own, we are hell bound. The other verse that goes with that is, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. So if we sin, we're headed to eternal separation from God. That's the place called hell. How many of you are a sinner? Anybody without their hand up is a liar. And that's a sin. So, you know, that gets us all. So we understand none of us on our own have a privilege to be better than the Pharisees and the scribes, and so none of us on our own are headed toward heaven. The only way one can enter heaven is having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for he was perfect. Jesus taught us the first step to enter heaven, the first step, Matthew 4:7. Jesus began to preach to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That means you have to acknowledge I am a sinner, I am willing to turn from my sin, and I am willing to turn to Jesus. And when you do that and you accept Jesus, then you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because of you, you go to heaven because of him. When one turns from their sin, accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are born again, they become part of God's family. I hope you are part of God's family. If you're not, I hope you come into God's family. And you got to do it while you're breathing. And we don't know how long you're going to be breathing. Just like you don't know how long I'm going to talk. And so this message is directed toward the disciples, it's directed toward Christians, it's directed toward those of us who believe, but it also filters over to those that don't believe to pull you toward Jesus. And when he talks here in this sermon, he's telling us how he wants us to live. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, then it's possible to reign. It's possible to be over this world. It's possible to get through the messes that come. It's possible to have victories over the hardships and the sicknesses and it all. It's possible to be on top because Jesus raises his children to be on top. When Jesus reigns in your life, you can go through life as the victor, as the winner, and you can do so being blessed. In verse 2, he opens his mouth, he teaches them, and then comes forth what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are attitudes you ought to be. He says, blessed. Now, you know, that word blessed, sometimes we say blessed, you are blessed. He doesn't say blessed, he says blessed. That's an English difference. And so, you know, blessed is your being. That's who you become in Jesus Christ. The word in its literal translation means happy, but it means more than happy. It means happy with joy. It means more than happy with joy. It means happy with joy and peace. Everybody on the planet is looking for happiness with joy and peace. Most people don't ever get it. But when you find Jesus, you find the way to be happy with joy and peace no matter what goes on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on out here. It matters what happened in here. And so when you receive Jesus, you receive his blessedness. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, the glories of the gospel of the blessed God. God is blessed. I don't know how you think about God, but my God is blessed. My God is a happy God. My God is a joyful God. My God is a peaceful God. So if that's my God, how come a lot of Christians go around like somebody just shot their brother? You know, it's all moping around and all like the world is terrible. And if you are a believer and people look at your life, do they think your God is an angry God because you're an angry person? Do they think your God is hateful because you're hateful? Do they think your God is miserable because you're miserable? Do they think your God is stingy because you're stingy? Well, you know what? If they think that way, they're following you. They're not following your God. Because our God is blessed. He's filled with happiness, joy. He is filled with peace. And when you have Jesus in your heart, reigning in your heart, leading your heart, those things are things you get. And so we should start letting people know that Jesus. And sometimes you just got to let your face know. And it's okay to smile. Even in church, it really is. It's okay to smile when you leave church. Hey, when you go home, if you run into somebody that didn't come with you and they weren't here today, you go home with a big old grin on your face, and you know what? They won't know you got Jesus. They'll wonder what you've been up to. But you can tell them, I've been at church. That's where you get that. Revelations 14:13 says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. You know, when a Christian dies, it's sad on this side, but you know what? It's not a sad thing. When a Christian dies, they are blessed. They have died in the Lord. You either die in the Lord or you die in your sins. You get to choose, by the way, but if you don't choose Jesus, you die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you're not blessed. But if you die in the Lord, you are blessed. It's going to be all happiness, joy, and peace all the way through glory in heaven. Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. If you're walking with Jesus, you're looking for the day he's going to come again, and then it's going to be blessed. Sometimes this world gets kind of tough, and I'm saying, come on, Jesus. Yeah, I'm ready for him to come. I'm ready to go. So Jesus begins with joy, with peace, with comfort, all those things he wants believers to have. The Beatitudes are the attitudes that need to be in your life that show people what Jesus is like. And so all of that's introduction. Now we're ready for the message, okay? Blessedness through sincerity in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What attitude is necessary for you to get into the kingdom? There has to be a change in attitude. You have to change your attitude about you. You have to change your attitude about God. That change of attitude is extremely important. That change of attitude toward yourself is a change of attitude understanding that in yourself you are poor in spirit. Now, it doesn't just say happy are the poor. I have known some poor people who are incredibly happy. They, you know, when you learn to live without, you can live with and you can be happy with either way. This says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor means absolute poverty. It means without anything. This is the person who sincerely looks at their life and understands, boy, in me, I'm not going to make it. In me, there is not anything spiritual, not anything godly. In me, that is, in Jerry's sphere, there is not anything God would want or God would have. You cannot genuinely be blessed until you face the negatives of your life. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's talking about a spiritual awareness that's created in your heart by the Holy Spirit that lets you know there's nothing in you that makes God pick you. You see, God picks you not because of you. God picks you in spite of you. And he does pick you. This is a person that's aware of how righteousness is, and how righteous God is, and how we don't measure up and how far we fall. The prophet Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And after he sees the Lord, does he say, oh boy, I'm just like him? No, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Peter did a lot of good things. Peter did a lot of bad things. Peter did a lot of talking when he should have been quiet, but sometimes he said some stuff that was pretty good. Peter was there when he was trying to catch fish. Now, he was a fisherman. He knew how to catch fish, fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus comes up and tells him how to catch fish. Now, Peter could have said, you're a carpenter. I don't teach you how to carpenter. I'm a fisherman. You don't teach me how to fish. But he doesn't do that. Jesus tells him what to do, where to put his net. He does that. And the catch of fish was so great, it almost sank the boat. Peter knew how hard it was to do that. And so he sees that Jesus is not just a man, and he says, get away from me, for I am an unclean man. Peter understood in seeing how perfect Jesus was, how powerful Jesus was, he understood how much of a sinner he was. Have you ever come to the point where you're poor in spirit, where you realize that in you, there's no good thing? That's what Paul said. In me is no good thing. Poor lost sinners have to come to a point where we admit we are sinners if we're going to ever admit we need a Savior. You got to be convicted before you can be converted. And so it's important that you come to that point. There's a change of attitude toward your sin. So that means happiness through sadness. Well, that doesn't sound right. But that's what the Bible says. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Now, it's not saying, oh boy, Uncle Roy is dead. But it is saying there is a happiness that can come through mourning. It really isn't talking about death, but in case you have had someone die close to you, I want you to know that God is willing to give you comfort when you mourn. In fact, this very verse says that if you mourn in this passage, that you will be comforted. God has provided a comfort for those that mourn. You may be mourning today. You may be mourning the loss of a loved one. You may be mourning the loss of a parent, or mourning the loss of a child, or mourning the loss of a spouse. You may be mourning the loss of a home, or mourning the loss of a job. You may be mourning many things. I want you to know there is a God greater than whatever you need in your point of mourning, and he can give you comfort. One of the things that we should mourn is our sin. We should come to the point that we realize our sin is terrible. Our sin breaks God's heart. Our sin, I'm talking about mine, and yes, yours. But I want you to know, I understand that my personal sin caused Jesus to have to go to Calvary's cross to be nailed there because of me. And if I'd been the only one that ever lived, he would have done that, and I would have been the one putting the nails in him because of me. Oh, have your sins ever broken you? Have you ever come to the point that you really got concerned because you're out of God's will and you know that it's a violated God and you know that what you did caused Jesus to have to die? Has that ever gotten to you? Now, you know, it should get to a lost person to allow them to want them to get rid of their sin and get to Jesus. But you know what? Most of us in this room have already asked Jesus to be our Savior. We're saved. Shouldn't we know better than our sin? Yeah, Christians still sin. I wish we didn't. But when we do, shouldn't it get our heart? Shouldn't it grip us? When you are broken over your sin, then you're ready to be blessed. When you're willing to say, I want to turn from my sin. I don't have the power in myself to do it, but God has the power to get me through it. And so I want to turn from my sin. I want Jesus to forgive me. I want to apply his blood to my sin that I might be forgiven. Then Jesus says, you're going to be comforted. You come to Jesus. I don't care what you've done. Now, in this room, we're just friends. When I count to three, I want everybody to yell out their worst sin. No, please don't do that. No, no. In this room, being honest, there are probably all types of vile acts that have been done. I'm just being honest. In this room, there is no one good. There is no one that has done right enough. In this room. But Jesus' death on the cross, his sacrifice of blood, is greater than anything and everything that you have done. And he will forgive. And he will comfort you. And so Jesus comes to me and says, Jerry, yeah, you really blew it. But I love you, and I'm willing to pick you up, and I'm willing to get you through, and I'm willing to help you, and I'm willing to strengthen you, and I'm willing to forget all the sin. Wow. That's comfort. Blessedness through submission. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a change of attitude toward the Savior. Meekness is not something we really want to cling to. I don't see a lot of people wearing shirts that say, look at me, I'm meek. It's not one of those things that people think about a lot. But meekness, in definition, does not mean weakness. Those that are talked about as being meek in the Bible, certainly that were not weak. Moses who stood against Pharaoh, Moses who had 2 million angry Jews in the desert and had to deal with them every day, deal with all their complaints, kind of like a Baptist church, I guess, I don't know, dealt with all those kind of things. The Bible says Moses was a meek man. Now, he was a man of great power, but meekness means power under control. Meekness actually means to submit. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus submitted to the Father's will to go to the cross for you and for me. Blessed is the one who surrenders his heart and life to the will of God. Now that's true when you become a Christian, but it's true every day. You are blessed when you submit to his will. God, I need your way. I don't need my way. I've seen my way. It messes up. I want your way. Because your way is always victorious. Your way is always right. Listen, when you change your attitude toward yourself and sincerely see yourself as poor in spirit, just a poor lost sinner, then you're ready to claim heaven. When you submit... You know, when you come and you sorrow over your sin and you understand your sin is against God and all sin is wrong and you're ready to change and to get away from your sin and you need God's power, then he's going to come and comfort you. And when you surrender to the will of God, and when you say, God, it's going to be your way. God, it's no more my driving, it's your driving. God, it's no more my decisions, it's your decisions. God, I want your purpose and your life lived out through me. Then you're on victorious ground. And what does God say? You're going to inherit the earth. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? Inherit the earth? Now, there's a time that people used this passage and they used it about the millennium and they talked about the millennial kingdom because that's the only time people thought that anybody could ever live this way. But Jesus is talking about the here and now. This is for the present, not for the future. This is for this moment that we are to bow before him, that we are to sincerely seek him, that we are to submit to his will. And then he says, you'll inherit the earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you get what you need. God will equip you with what you need for what you need it for when you're walking with him and walking in his will. God will care for you no matter what comes, no matter who comes, no matter how difficult, no matter who the president is, no matter what the taxes are, no matter who the teacher is, God is the one who is in charge. If you will just bow down to Jesus and follow him, he will give you all that you need. Oh, and in that there's peace. Don't have to sweat it. God's got it. In that there's hope. I messed up, but God forgave it. In that there's victory. I'm headed to heaven one day. Whenever Jesus is ready, I'm ready. Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, his name Saul at that time, he saw a bright light. He recognized God immediately. He humbled himself immediately. It was no more I, Paul, no more me in charge. It's you in charge. Lord, what will you have me to do? He understood that he was a sinner. At one point, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Well, he was certainly not as bad as most of us are, but in his heart, he knew the poorness of his spirit. And he reaches out to God, and God tremendously saves his soul. And the world has been transformed by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. You see, God has wonders ahead for you if you're willing to be poor in spirit, if you're willing to be sad for your sin and turn to him, if you're willing to submit to his will. Now, if you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, that's where you need to start. You need to open your heart up and be willing to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Repent and turn to Jesus. That's a turnaround. Then when you turn to Jesus, then you're ready to acknowledge, I'm nothing, you're everything, and give your heart to him. This morning, you can come forward. You can say, I want Jesus. John David will be here. I'll be here. We know what that means. If you're online, you can cry out to God and you can let God know that you want him. You can ask him to forgive your sins, to save your soul, to come into your heart, and he will do those very things. But I said this was mainly to Christians. Well, what about Christians? Well, Christians need to live in these attitudes. There's nothing special about me. I am a sinner. There are lost sinners and saved sinners. I am a sinner that has been saved. And you know what? That makes me happy. Listen, my sins are so bad, Jesus had to die. And that makes me grieve. But I'm comforted. Jesus forgives and puts his arm around me and pulls me to himself. And I am willing to submit because I know his will is right. And I've tried my will and it never works out. Believer, are you willing to submit? Maybe as a believer, you've been off path and you just need to come to Jesus and and ask him to forgive and set you right this morning. If you don't know him, I want Jesus. Just come to know him. If you do know him, you don't have to say anything to me. You can come and kneel and pray. I'm happy to talk to you, but you come and kneel and pray. Let Jesus do a work in you that will change you, that will really change the world. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together. I pray, God, that you would move in our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, that we must make. Father, for anyone who is here that has never received Jesus as their Savior, Father, allow them to know how critical it is for them to bow before you and say, I want Jesus. Let them come. For believers, Father, that we understand that this is your world, Father. This is your blessing that's available. All we have to do is bow to your will and your way. And Father, you will rain it down upon us. But Father, we've got to get rid of the sin in our lives, and we've got to start living by what you desire. God, I pray that there will be a revival in our own hearts as believers today. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?